Now, in the matter of motivation, there isn't a whole lot written on the subject. And what is written is pretty weak, seems to me. But let me give a couple quotations from a book here. Find it. The most effective motivation is self-motivation. If we can get people to work because they want to, not because they are driven to it, we will secure most effective and enduring performance. Now, he goes on to say, what motivates people has been a matter of speculation for most of the history of the human race. For centuries, fear and coercion were taken as the prime motivators. Man was a driven animal. He was goaded and pushed into action by physical, economic, moral, and psychological pressures. If he did not act as his leaders dictated, he could be whipped, ostracized from the community, drawn and quartered, or damned to an eternity of fiery brimstone. You can see this author isn't wholly sympathetic with what we believe. Since these methods forced people into the desired action with little argument and great expedition, the common belief was that fear was an excellent way to get people to do things. It was effective up to a point. But history footnotes the disadvantages of the approach. The more people are pushed and threatened, the more they tend to resent and resist the pressure. In human affairs, every action tends to have an equal and similar reaction. Force breeds more force. Forced hate generates more hate, and so forth. But they're getting pretty close to some scriptural truth here. I think if we would reduce to its simplest statement that which motivates people, and this has been written many times, it is desire for reward and fear of punishment. Now, this punishment doesn't necessarily mean by someone else, but doing the things that we'll be punished for. The reason you don't get a suntan all in one day is the fear of the punishment you will undergo if you try to do it. Right? So this is in the operation of many, many realms. Fear of punishment, desire for reward. It is only in Scripture that these two things become one as the prime motivator. The New Testament word for trust is believe. Trust occurs 152 times in the Old Testament. Someone has defined, and I'm sure you've heard this, fear as reverential trust. A reverential trust. Those of you who are married, or who are in love without being married, know that this is a very wonderful relationship. It is not without its problems and difficulties, and you learn a lot about your partner, and your partner learns a lot about you. You learn that your partner has certain dislikes. And these might not necessarily be your dislikes. Your dislikes may not be mutual. Something you like, your partner dislikes. But if your partner's dislike is strong enough, there comes a point that you don't push this matter too far, because you place in jeopardy that which you value most, and that is the love of the other person. So because that you fear that you might lose this, this is a determining factor in your action. You fear losing the full approval of the person you love. So you see, what you want the most is full love and approval of this other person. Sometimes the only way that you can be motivated to retain this is through fear of losing it. So in Scripture, these two things come together. Desire for reward and fear of punishment, or fear of losing it. As far as the world is concerned, they come to one conclusion as the prime motivator of people. And this is what they call employee satisfaction. This generally consists of just about one thing, and that is recognition. One of the experiments that sort of put the world on this trail several years ago was an experiment where a certain amount of some ladies in an assembly plant, all doing the same kind of job, were placed in small groups in about a dozen rooms, and each of them had a little different candle power light. And it started out with it was far too dark, and the last room was far too light. So it was thought that their production would depend, they'd find the ideal in their production. Now you know what they found? Every group increased their production. They made the situation more difficult, and they still increased their production. They couldn't understand why. But they found out. The fact that these girls were singled out for special attention so motivated them that they knocked themselves out. And it made no difference whether it was too much light or too little light. So in the world, employee satisfaction, which means some recognition, special attention, something that builds up their ego. Now what compares to this in the Christian realm? And I'd like to preach to you a little bit, if I may. If you ever want to take a look and do a study on what I would call God's soul factory, take a look at Psalm 139. I think this has nothing to do with the body, but it's talking about the soul. In verse 15, for example, he says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, when as yet there was none of them." Now this, in my mind, is a very important factor that we want to get hold of. God has purposed from the very beginning that he will never create two individuals exactly alike. So, in the matter of the genes and chromosomes that go into the personality, God is very careful to keep track of the formulas that are used. And every time one of them is filled, it's destroyed and never used again. Our God is the God of variety. Someone pointed out how many billion snowflakes have fallen since the beginning of time. Quite a few. Any two of them alike? God only has about 14 or 15 square inches of space to work with. But he's a God of great variety. And it is very, very seldom that there are two people that you can't distinguish between them. It doesn't happen very often. We have identical twins in our family, and they're different. They look alike, but they're very much different. God made you different from anybody that's ever been made or ever will be made. Never be another like him. Now, the reason he did this is because that he had a different purpose for every individual. I think an interesting illustration on this is back in the book of Job, chapter 38 and verse 7. He speaks of when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Some scientists believe that every star, of which there are billions, releases its light on a different frequency. If you had the ability to capture those frequencies, those vibrations of light from the stars, we would find out that heaven is primarily a symphony with every star and instrument. Now, of course, that's what your electronic organ is, isn't it? It's just, you just break up the frequencies by which light is released. I heard once about a high school band in which one of the fellows had dropped his program, but he thought he knew it from memory. But he got a little shook, and so he asked the next fellow, he said, "What are we supposed to play next?" And he said, "Star Spangled Banner." And he said, "Well, I just played that." You've heard high school orchestras, bands sometimes. You know what I mean? Everything is perfect when everybody's note is played the way it's supposed to be played at the right time, isn't it? Now think of all the instruments up there. 1 Corinthians 15 brings out that every star differeth from another star in glory. God did not create any two stars for the same tune. If he had, one of them would be unnecessary. Now his illustration here is, so it is in the resurrection of the dead, or so it is with you. Each one of us has a different note to contribute to God's purpose and God's symphony. I doubt if there's a one of us who has not dishonored God by wishing that we were someone else. And saying, if I were like so-and-so, I could do an acceptable job of glorifying God. Have you ever dishonored God in that? Because that I'm not like somebody else. I'm miscast. Now, nothing could be further from the truth. This is very dishonoring to God. If he'd have wanted you like somebody else, he would have made you like somebody else. But the minute you try to duplicate or copy somebody else, you're just like the guy in the stars in the band that played the wrong number at the wrong time. You really messed up the whole harmony. You're trying to be like somebody else, you're not being like yourself. So God's purpose misses out. So, what corresponds to employee satisfaction, which is the prime motivator? Well, it's thrilling. We need to find out what God's purpose for us is, don't we? Now, we don't have time to go into it in this, but I like to take a lot of time sometimes to go into this. There's a way to find out. And as you begin to get clues, you make an analysis to see what gifts God has given you, because they correspond. What is it, Romans 11, 27? That just happens to throw this in, and this is a mighty good thought. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The main thing is these two go together, gifts and calling, gifts and calling. God doesn't call anyone contrary to the gifts. So the clue as to what his purpose for us is depends on our gifts. The two go together. So, we need to discover them, dedicate them to Christ, develop them, and then exercise them to his glory. Is every day such a new thrill to you that you can hardly wait to get into it and see what it brings? Well, it should be. And anything less than that, I think it's sin. I spent 24 years of my life in the military. God's call was so clear to me, and his evidence was so strong, this is where he wanted me. And I'm probably the happiest ex-military man that ever lived. It was a thrilling thing. I almost felt during those years like a Christian baker I knew up in New York. As a Christian businessman, God had given him such great joy and success that he felt that anybody who wasn't a Christian businessman probably was out of God's will. He saw all these other people that weren't happy as he was, and that's the only conclusion he can make, as he knew where he was as a Christian businessman. I didn't want to come to Glenary when I came 9 years ago. It was the worst time in my military career to leave, in every way, career-wise, finance-wise, family-wise, and everything. But the Lord showed me, after a good many years of enjoyment, time to move. And humanly, I don't like the kind of work that I'm in. But I know that this is what God has called me to do, and it's a new thrill for me every day to leave my house and head up here. Every day. Everyone's greater than it was the day before. Well, I said, I want to preach a little bit. How do you get motivated? Simply the satisfaction of knowing that I'm in the will of God. My talents, my gifts are being developed today. They're going to be used today. And we don't get bored or we don't get tired in that kind of a life. So, if you have difficulty with motivation, or the people you're with have difficulty with motivation, I just think it can be traced to a lack of appreciation as to God's evaluation of you as an individual and what he's equipped you to do and what he wants you to do. It's a great trick and victory for Satan to cause us to downgrade ourselves, mainly through comparing ourselves with somebody else. This is wrong. Talk about employee satisfaction. God knows how to give satisfaction. Now, there are practical things which interfere with being motivated. One of them is purely the matter of physical health. I don't know how many people that God lays on the sidelines through not enough sleep, improper diet, this sort of thing. And not enough sleep, the same thing. And we talked day before yesterday about priorities. We'll make this a project. I suppose if it isn't too little sleep, it's too much sleep. And, you know, the more you sleep, the more carbon monoxide you get in your blood. And so the more the sleepier you get, the more you need. So if you're sleepy all the time, the cure isn't necessarily more sleep. It may be less, because you've got too much carbon monoxide in your blood, you've got to get some of it out, so you won't be sleepy all the time. Well, these are the things that we're well aware of. We talked about these things such as social pressure and legalism and so forth. If you're living your Christian life to please somebody else besides God, then you can get sidetracked, get bogged down in legalism and this sort of thing. Then you won't be at your best. You won't enjoy trying to please people instead of pleasing God. People could help us. God uses people to help us find His will. Well, I'm through with preaching. We're going to go on to another subject in a little bit. I know whether I'm on the right track or the wrong track on this matter of motivation, but it seems to me that there's a spiritual parallel to what the world calls employee satisfaction as the primary motivator of people. What do you think? Anybody want to make any confession this morning? Have you ever downgraded yourself? Is it because that I'm not Billy Graham? And God can't use me? God uses a different measuring stick for different people. And according to talent He's given, that's what He requires, and He works on a percentage basis. I'd like to be Billy Graham in some ways, but I doubt if I've got the courage to accept the responsibility that He has. Would you want to take $3.5 million worth of TV time on faith? Sign a contract, 60 days we agree to pay you $3.5 million for this TV time. So you see, he enjoys great fruits from his ministry, but God requires him to do things that require for a great exercise of faith also. Well, can we discuss this for a minute? Roy?
I can see it. It's probably easy to motivate an employee to do things that will be seen by others. How do you get motivation to yourself and impart this to others? To motivate them to do things that they're not seeing. That are not seeing, like voluntary prayer.
Well, this is going to lead right into the next subject that goes with this, which is morale. And we can touch on that in that phase of it. Anybody else have any comment or question? Elliot, I might just make a side comment. That industry has found that the primary motivator of people is not money. It ranks fourth in why people make a career with a company. You can't pay people to do certain things. And you know what number one is? The feeling of being needed. Yes. This company needs me. You can get by a lot less salary. You can get this in people because they'll stick around even though they're offered higher pay by somebody else. So money is number four. You can't buy the answers to needs. Well, let's go on to the other phase. Now, this is morale. Motivation and morale. Those who are properly motivated have a high morale. And Napoleon said that morale is like an extra one-third. So he would take on 100 men with 66 if he had high morale. That was the third factor. If you've read General Eisenhower's book, Crusade in Europe, you can't escape the fact that he felt his primary job was morale. And this is what he worked on. Let other people do the work. He visited the troops and did whatever was necessary because he knew that he had at least a third more. This way, that's the easiest way he knew to get a third more troops, get the morale high. Well, how do you get morale and what is it? Now, we're talking about a group situation, a leader in a group. I think it's very simple. And let me give you an illustration. I worked for a high-ranking officer in the Navy. Actually, they passed over two classes to reach down and pick him up to promote him to admiral. And this didn't set too well with the two classes they passed over. Thought they ought to have some admiral material in them. This officer, in World War II, had not only completed successfully every mission to which he was assigned, they'd been decorated for it, and this just happened every time he went out. He did the job in such an exceptional way that he got decorated for it. And he had more decorations than he could put on his coat. I asked him one day, I said, how do you account for your success? He says, it's very simple. He said, in the first place, my men had the finest equipment that was available, and they knew this. And they knew that it was superior to the enemy equipment. They were so thoroughly trained in this equipment that anything that could be dismantled, they could do it with a blindfold on. And they knew everything that could possibly go wrong with it and how to repair it, how to diagnose it. So they knew their equipment from one end to the other. They didn't worry about their equipment. He said they were thoroughly trained. They didn't only know it, but they were thoroughly trained in it. They had the equipment. They knew it. They were trained in its use. Then he said that every one of them had made out a will. Every one of them had adequate insurance. Every one of them had given the power of attorney to a proper person. So that while they were out in the battle, they didn't say, now I wish that I may get killed here. I wish that I'd done this or done that. But they didn't have a worry in their mind. They'd done everything that they could do. So they couldn't, with regret, say, I wish that I had taken care of this before I left. So he said, there was nothing to distract us from engaging in and winning the battle. We had superior equipment. We were trained. We knew the equipment. And we didn't have any worries about our family. We got killed, had made out a will. Every one of them had adequate insurance. Every one of them had given the power of attorney to a proper person. So that while they were out in the battle, they didn't say, now I wish that I may get killed here. I wish that I'd done this or done that. But they didn't have a worry in their mind. They'd done everything that they could do. So they couldn't, with regret, say, I wish that I had taken care of this before I left. So he said, there was nothing to distract us from engaging in and winning the battle. We had superior equipment. We were trained. We knew the equipment. And we didn't have any worries about our family. If we got killed, we knew we had the satisfaction that everything that we could possibly do had been done. Isn't that something? The definition of morale, or at least what brings it about, a thoughtful concern or the needs of others. Simply a thoughtful concern which leads to action. Now, when you begin to multiply yourself through others, how are you going to motivate them? Very simple. All you have to do is to see that every need that they have has been met. And when this little detail is taken care of, they'll be motivated, they'll have high morale, and they'll be successful. Now, if they don't know the Bible, if they don't know that it's a superior weapon and how to use it, they're a little fearful of who to tangle with, aren't they? If they do not know how to maintain consistency, victory over sin, be distracted in this. In practical things in which they need knowledge, if there's any distraction, this will interfere with their effectiveness in battle. So, if you want the group that you're responsible for and that you're using to multiply your ministry, simple assignment. See that they have no need unmet. Now, Christians have psychological needs, don't they? So, we have to see that they're met also. I feel that in a group, there are five relationships that exist in a functioning group. And these can all be illustrated in the Bible. The first one is the leader's relationship to the group. Number one, he must be willing to lay down his life for his belief. And two, he must be willing to lay down his life for his men, or those in the group. Now, on the other relationship, each individual in the group must be willing to lay down their life for their belief. They must be willing to lay down their life for their leader. And they must be willing to lay down their lives for one another. Now, when you get a group relationship like that, you're going to see some results. So what's your job, my job? First of all, be a pace setter. They know that our faith in Christ is something we'll lay down our life for. And they know that we wouldn't hesitate to lay down our life for them. That's how much that we think of them. Then, they'll be motivated to do the same thing. They'll lay down their lives for Christ. Lay down their lives for us. And for one another. Well, let's review a little bit, and then let's do a little problem solving here. What is it the world's found out as the prime motivator? Employee satisfaction. And this comes primarily through what? Recognition. Yes. For a Christian, what's the corresponding resource? Yes, being in the center of the will of God. And this involves what? Beg your pardon? Yes, what else?
Satisfied that God did the right thing when you meet where you are.
Do you believe that God has a purpose for you that's different from anybody else? You believe that? You believe he's equipped you to fulfill that purpose? or has He intended that you go through life tortured and frustrated because you can't do what God wants you to do? He equipped you to accomplish His purpose. Now, what are some of the clues to this? How do you find out what God wants you to do?
Yes.
What are your gifts? Yes. Then what do you do with them when you find out what they are? Dedicate them. Develop them. Exercise them. And when you're exercising them and accomplishing the purpose of God, every day is a thrilling adventure. Isn't it? How are you going to motivate the people under you? Very similar to what the world does, isn't it? You tell me, what are you going to do? See that they have no need unmet. Then they'll be motivated. And you come into this group relationship, it can't be stopped. Now, let's use the Carnegie technique to explore this a little bit further. And I wrote down a statement here as the problem. Here is the problem. That's the problem. I lack motivation. And of course, it's understood that this is to do and to be what Christ wants me to be. Now, what's the second way we approach this? What are the causes of this problem? Okay, let's have a few of them. Yes. Okay. Physical lack. Now, would we want to define that a little bit further and put it in preventable and unpreventable? If it's unpreventable, might this be related to the purpose of God? So really what we're talking about here is preventable, physical. What word do we want to use? Strength, vigor, health. Okay? What else? What are some of the other causes? All right. Unconfessed sin. What else?
Lack of judgment.
Okay, are you speaking about, I know you're speaking about spiritual, but are you thinking about with God or with people?
With God.
Okay.
Sins would just hang on with people too, really.
It what?
Well, it would just carry over the lack of fellowship with people.
Yes, God has made us so that we're dependent upon one another. I'm convinced of this. He hasn't taught very many people to depend on Him alone. He deliberately makes us lean on one another. What else?
Poor condition. If it's a job, it could be working conditions could be bad, or if it's sports, the equipment
could be bad. Lack of being needed.
Are you going to bring Satan into this? Sunday night, wasn't it? We talked about 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, of course, Satan can't get hold of us unless we give him a handhold someplace, can't he? But he certainly capitalizes on it. Any entree he can get. I don't know whether we ought to be a little more down to earth or not. How about laziness? Does this fit in with this physical category you're talking about? If you're tired through a lack of sleep, this is probably poor organization of priorities, isn't it? Lack of organization. when you should have been sleeping, you were doing something that should have been done some other time. Okay, what were you going to say, Ron?
I was going to say priorities.
Going to say what?
Priorities, not percentage of priorities.
Okay. Anybody else? What causes this lack of motivation?
Too much introspection, not enough perspective for the world.
Okay.
A lack of realization of who God is.
Not knowing and doing God's will. Lack of obedience.
Yeah, disobedience, Dean.
Not willing to believe that God's promises can take your personal life.
Okay. Okay, everything else you can think of. Well, this might be a good assignment for all of us to get a real big, thick notebook. Work on it. Bill?
Some of these things, like possibly laziness and maybe self-pity, would that be more the result of lack of motivation than a cause of it?
Oh, let's see. I guess it's an interesting question. Just take the matter of laziness. I don't know which is which. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg in that? What do you think? Here. Well, you and I are born in different parts of the country. Where I live, they talk about people that were born tired and been losing ground ever since. Well, laziness and fatigue are probably closely related. In the story we had, you know? Boredom. You can find time to do what you want to do, can't you? And you enjoy doing it.
Lack of information.
Okay, lack of information. From the Scripture. The Scripture is a motivator, isn't it? All right. Number three. What's the next thing we got here? What are some possible solutions?
Get in a position where you feel very good capital. You find some information that's not a stretch.
I think in coming to this conference, maybe we're providing a solution to some of our motivation.
Okay, 10.5 conference once a year.
making yourself available of kind.
Okay. Dean, were you going?
Act enthusiastic and be enthusiastic. Get organized.
Mental work is not motivated now. Sometimes if we lack motivation in a way to hold them, sometimes we just have to discipline ourselves to do it, in spite of what we feel like to do it, and then just try to move away from it.
That's very close to the world's approach. The world is catching up to what you've said, which is a spiritual. What this fellow says, real attainment is unnatural in that it requires, to some extent, conquering ourselves. Then he goes on to say, management leading can be accomplished best through the application of logical thought and conscious action. So this is what you were saying. What you were saying is scriptural. That you know scripture says do it. Okay, just do it. Let's go ahead and do it. Anybody else have any thoughts on this? What are some solutions?
Prayer.
Okay. This Father Allen, who I'm quoting here quite a bit, quotes, I think it's Emerson? Yes. As Ralph Waldo Emerson said, our chief want in life is somebody who shall make us do what we can. Now, you find it helps any if you work in conjunction with somebody on what you both need to do? Kind of set some goals and check up? One of the things the world uses is competition. Well, I don't think we're going to find any answers as a group here this morning, but we can certainly find an approach to this. Now, out of these various things we've suggested, we've thrown out some causes, some possible solutions. Could you arrive at, for the present, realizing that all solutions are not permanent? What is the best thing that you can do and I can do right now? As of this moment. It would seem to me that the word which would best describe, I put one word, best solution to me, is just to keep after the priorities. Every day, what is priority today? And then to work on that. I heard a very excellent speaker a while back. In fact, he's been one of the past pastors of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. He came into this church that we were attending for a 3-day Bible conference, and they had the best Bible teachers, I think, from the United States in this. So on Sunday morning, he got up and he gave a pitch about what the meetings were going to be Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And he really gave a pitch as to what they were going to be. Then he ended by saying, however, I've been in this business for a long time, and I know that barring a miracle, that I won't see more than a third of you people that are here this morning at any one of those sessions, Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. He said, I have learned that we do what we want to do. Some of you people enjoy television more than you do the Bible, so you'll watch television. Some of you want to do this and that. So the only ones that I'm going to see are the people that want to hear the Bible worse than anything else that they would be engaged in. So you and I, in the next year, are going to do what we want to do. Aren't we? For the most part, this is what we're going to do. There may be a little conflict in that, but for the most part, this is exactly what we're going to do, what we've made up our mind that we want more than anything else. And this is scriptural. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, our time's about up. I've enjoyed being in this class with you, and I've been challenged a little bit with the things that I've studied. Said in the beginning, this is probably the most unspiritual and impractical part of the conference. Do you have any further question or word before we quit? Brad?
Spiritual realm, would you say that the equivalent of employee satisfaction would be just satisfaction that he knows God and that God is, for example, feeding him from the Word or satisfying him? Is what you're getting is when he must first employee satisfaction?
Yes. Just that to. I think I'd put it a little bit different, that I'm convinced that the purpose of God for my life today is in the process of fulfillment, right at this moment. And when the day has come to an end, I know that what God wanted to do in and through me today is going to be, it's been done. This is what I would say is the parallel. Yes?
You are. Since we're all very much in the flesh, do you feel that it's well to use some of those practices of recognition and so on to maintain morale while they're growing into the spiritual state of realizing their position in Christ?
Yes, I think that Christians have psychological needs. And that if they're not dealt with, fine. We get the same problems back, same feedback as you get back from people that are not Christians. I think this becomes minimal as a Christian matures. But in the early stages, they exist. Anything else anybody has to say? Well, good. We're going to finish right on time this morning. Let's conclude with a word of prayer. Ron Knauer, will you lead us, please?
Our Father, we give you thanks for the things that you've shown us this past week. Lord, we realize in our own hearts the things that we aren't able to do. But Lord, we realize too that in you, where we have the strength and the direction, we carry on your will for our lives. So as we continue through the remainder of the conference, and as we leave, I pray, Lord, that each of us would come before you, and as Jim shares with us, that we would establish priorities and realize the things that you would have us do. We give you thanks for your faithfulness and your love for us. In Christ's name.
Chuck Thomas, who isn't in the conference back here, a serviceman just returned from Germany, has been released, told me yesterday about a book that he thought had been very helpful from a Christian viewpoint, 10 Steps to Leadership, put out by
Griffin Press. It's not it.
Okay, this says Standard Press. That's not the... You want to take a look at this and see what the headings are in here. The chapter titles are on the outside. You might be interested in the book. I'm not familiar with it, but Chuck thinks it's real good. Okay, we're dismissed. Let's have some more sessions next year.